Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Father in heaven, open your word to us. Equip me to proclaim it faithfully and in the Spirit's power. We might behold Jesus and turn to him in true faith. In his name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading is Hosea, Prophet Hosea, chapter 11, verse 12, page 786 in the Bible from the shelf in the narthex, page 786, Hosea 11, verse 12 to 12, verse 14. Third, last sermon of this series through the prophet Hosea. Rich book, a difficult book, very hard-hitting. Just a quick review, as we've been away from it for a few weeks. In this book, it begins with the life of Hosea the prophet, who marries an unfaithful wife, Gomer, and that becomes a parable for the relationship between Christ and his church, or God and his bride. And then that's in chapters 1 to 3, and then 4 to 14. The Lord then explains where Israel is being unfaithful to him and shows the way back. There have been times when that way back has been very faint. We've just heard a lot of judgment from the Lord confronting us also in our sin. But especially when we come to Hosea 14, the way back is laid out so wonderfully. But also here tonight in chapter 12, Hosea 11 verse 12 to 12 verse 14. Ephraim has encompassed me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceits. But Judah still walks with God, even with the Holy One who is faithful. Ephraim feeds on the winds and pursues the east winds. He daily increases lies and desolation. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is, the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial. So you, by the help of your God, return. Observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. A cunning Canaanite, deceitful scales are in his hands. He loves to oppress. And Ephraim said, surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors they shall find in me no iniquity, that is sin. But I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. I will again make you dwell in tents as in the days of the appointed feast. I've also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions. I have given symbols through the witness of the prophets. Though Gilead has idols, surely they are vanity. Though they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal, indeed their altars shall be heaps in the furrows of the fields. Jacob fled to the country of Syria. Israel served for a spouse, and for a wife he tended sheep. By a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet he was preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore his Lord will leave on him his blood guilt and return his reproach upon him. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, here we are with Hosea the prophet preaching in Israel, the northern kingdom, also called Ephraim, also called Jacob. To the south is Judah, and we'll hear a little bit about Judah, but Hosea preaching to Israel, that's his main audience. Israel is in the very, very last days of their existence as a nation. When we read in in chapter 12, verse 1c, that they make a covenant with the Assyrians and oil is carried to Egypt. What this is referring to is almost certainly in the life of the last king of Israel, Hosea. You can read about him in 2 Kings 17, verses 1 to 4, the last king of Israel before the Assyrians came and demolished Samaria and put an end to Israel as a nation, northern Israel. Hoshea was the last king, and he made a treaty with Assyria, but secretly, on the sly, he also tried to make a treaty with Egypt. And this became the last straw. This is what drew Assyria's ire and brought Shalmaneser to their borders to conquer them. This is very, very near the ends. And in this sermon, Hosea charges the people of Israel, as he's done before, with their lack of covenant love. Now he charges them with forsaking the truth. The truth sets you free, says Jesus. And that's what Hosea is, in effect, saying. The truth will set you free. But if you have forsaken this truth, you need to turn back to this truth. And the truth is ultimately, as we'll see here, a person, the Lord God himself. And that person that we know now in flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, the way, the truth, and the life. Truth, we mean by truth speaking, doctrinal truth. We mean propositional truth. But we also mean being the truth, living the truth. These are two sides of the same coin. They all come down to being trustworthy. And this is who our God is. So often in the Old Testament, the word for truth is coupled with the word for steadfast love. And together it means a love that is dependable, that will never quit, a love that you can build your life on. That's God. His truth with love means absolute trustworthiness, dependable promises. That's our God, and God says, that's what I've been to you. In Hosea, we hear the Lord speak to his people Israel as a bride, but also as a son. So whether it's a husband speaking to his bride or a father to his son, the Lord is saying, I've been true. And I call you to be true to me, to be true to the covenant that we made, not only to know and listen to and believe the truth, but also to be that truth, to live it out. Embrace the truth which will set you free. That's our theme for this evening. Borrowing from the words of Jesus Christ, it says the truth will set you free. And bring this and apply this to this chapter in Hosea. Embrace the truth which will set you free. First of all, and as we look at this chapter, again, it's difficult. We wonder whether we're coming or going sometimes. It feels like we're jumping from one thing to the next. And what does he mean? We'll work through this, hopefully clearly and helpfully. First of all, we hear about forsaking the truth. This is Hosea's charge against Israel. You have forsaken the truth. That's verses 11, verse 12, to 12, verse 2. And then 12 verses 7 through 9, these two little chunks in which we hear these charges against Israel of forsaking the truth. 11 verse 12 to 12 verse 2, and then 12 verses 7 to 9. And secondly, we hear about turning to the truth. That's 12 verses 3 to 6, where God, through Hosea, says, remember Jacob, your father, your great, 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 great grandfather. Remember his life. There is a lesson here, says God, for you. And this lesson is also for us tonight, turning to the truth. And then finally, walking in the truth. Chapter 12, verses 10 to 14. Forsaking the truth, turning to the truth, and walking in the truth. Ephraim, 11 verse 12, Ephraim has encompassed me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. In other words, lying and deceitfulness has become a settled characteristic. We know that we all struggle with speaking the truth in love. We lie sometimes by not speaking the truth. We lie sometimes by speaking the truth, but speaking it violently and without love. We all know the tendency that we have to deceitfulness or telling the truth, but it's only really half a truth and we're making ourselves sound better than we really are. Lying. It's deceitfulness. And we struggle with that. But this is not a people who see that they struggle with it and they confess that sin and they seek the Lord for help against it. No, this has become a feature of their lives. This is who they are. It's so settled in. God says, you've surrounded me with your lies and with your deceits. And the evidence, well, there are a few evidences that God gives. When he gives a charge, he doesn't just make it vague. He gives us actual evidences of it. And he says in verses 1 through C, verse 1c, he says, you've made a covenant with the Assyrians, but you're also courting Egypt. Even in your diplomacy with other nations, you are deceitful. Even before the worlds, you are so utterly untrustworthy. Or verse 7, deceitfulness in business and labor. A cunning Canaanite. Deceitful scales are in his hand. So we picture this is an image of dishonesty in business. Having two different scales. That when you want to sell something, you act like it's heavier or more valuable than it really is so you can get more from your customer. But when you want to buy, you want to make it seem lighter and less valuable. Dishonest scales in business. And also oppression in labor. The employers, the factory managers, the companies don't care for their workers. They don't care whether they can make a living for their family or not. Get whatever they can get through slave labor. The cheaper, the better. Deceitful scales and oppression. And God says, that is not how I taught you in the law of Moses. And you go through the laws of Moses, and some of them maybe sound somewhat strange and foreign to us, but when you really dig down in them, and there was so much justice and care for workers and laborers. Even though God allowed a certain amount of slavery, he always ensured, according to his law, he wanted them to be cared for, so they could work ultimately towards their freedom. He wanted honesty, knowing that a nation must have honesty and truth, or it will fall apart. Relationship, order. This all depends on truth speaking. And in nations today around the world where there is bribery and corruption and dishonesty and deceit, those who live there will say to us, you know, in Canada you might have things to complain about, but you know, you still know so much order because there is still a sense of honesty built into the system. And we'd be grateful for that, for the leavening power of the gospel in our history. Fading, yes, but still here, and for that we are grateful. There's also dishonesty and false worship. If we just peek ahead for a second to verse 11. Though Gilead has idols, surely they are vanity. Though they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal, indeed their altars shall be heaps in the furrows of the field. Dishonesty, deceitfulness in worship. They are committing infidelity against God. He has saved them. He is their husband. He's rescued them. He's their father. But behind his back, they are, in front of his face, they are worshiping all these other pagan gods. And what is the result? 12 verse 1 says, it's all futility and destruction. It does not set you free. The lie, Satan that teaches us the lie, we think that it will preserve ourselves. We think that it will protect us from what other people think, what other people might know about us. We think that it will protect us from punishment. We think that we can control by lying. And God says, no, you can't. It does not set you free. Where does it lead? 12 verse 1, Ephraim feeds on the wind. Try to eat the wind. Right? You can't catch it. You can't hold it. It's empty. And pursues the east wind. An east wind in those days came from the desert. And it was scorching. and it brought drought. It would burn up the crops. It only brought destruction. And so the winds that they're trying to feed on is not only empty, but it is in fact destructive. They're seeking security from world powers, from idols, and from sinful pleasures. None of that can ever set them free. And at the root of all of this, where does this come? It comes from a self-reliant pride, like Adam and Eve, following the lie of Satan, trying to protect themselves from God, to be their own kings, to say, you butt out of my life, I will live on my own terms. We see that in verses 8 and 9. Ephraim said, surely I have become rich. I found wealth for myself, and all my labors, they shall find in me no iniquity, that is sin. And there's this attitude of, well, I'm wealthy, and Israel was wealthy yet at this point in time. Those who are very wealthy tend to think they can buy their way out of any trouble. That any lawsuits that are brought against them, they won't stick. They can just bribe people around them. Then get out of it. And that's the sort of attitude that leads to this destructive deceitfulness. Rather than a humility before God, to say, God, I surrender. I need to be honest about my sin and my need. Instead, what is put up here is this arrogant wall of self-defense and pride. Jesus says to us, that won't set you free. And Hosea says, that won't set you free. He also mentions Judah here, just very briefly. You may have questions about this. At first, we read in verse 12 of chapter 11, Judah still walks with God. Right? Judah's still walking with God. And yet, in verse 2 of chapter 12, the Lord brings a charge against Judah. So what is it? Is he walking with God, or is he condemned by God? Well, the fact is, at this point in time, Hezekiah has become king in Judah, and their reforms, spiritual reforms, are being enacted in the lands. This is good news. But at the same time, there is still much, much work to be done. And so God is saying, yes, Judah still walks with God, but there's still a long way to go. Lots of things, sins that need to be addressed. And Jesus does that with us as well. He says, well done. But, like he speaks to the churches in Revelation, but I still have these things against you. He still puts his finger on our lives and says this and this. These things need to change. And that's how he's speaking to Judah. But his focus here is on Jacob. And he says, you've been forsaking the truth. It won't set you free. Learn a lesson from your father Jacob. Take a page out of history. Verses 3 to 6. He took his brother by the heel in the womb. And in his strength, he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial. That means the Lord, that is his name. That is how we know him. I am who I am. So you, by the help of your God, return. Observe mercy and justice and wait on your God continually, saying, now turn to the truth. Look at Jacob. Remember him. He was like you. He was a schemer. He was deceitful. He was a liar. He tried to cheat his way through life and scheme his way through life to get what he wanted by his own strength. But God never let him go. Until one day they met in that cave and they wrestled. You can read about that in Genesis 32. The angel of the Lord wrestling with Jacob. And in that moment, Jacob was broken. And he sought, he pleaded for the blessing of the Lord. In that moment, he realized he could not attain freedom and blessing by his own strength, but doing this according to his own law and his own schemes, but only by the grace of God, would he find what satisfies? Would he find freedom? In the Lord, we read, the Lord touched his hip, and it was put out of joint. He had a limp for the rest of his life. And there's that beautiful passage where in the morning he leaves the cave limping under the sunrise. But it's a new day for him. A new life has been given to him. Jacob is a new man. He returns home to the land of Israel, and he goes and he meets God at Bethel, where he had promised before he ran away, God, if you keep me, I will come back here and praise your name. And in spite of all of his sin, God had kept him. And he returned to praise his name, a new man. And God says, see, remember your father Jacob. He was just like you. It is not too late to turn. To turn to God. Turning to the truth. Is not this the gospel here in Hosea? To know that, yes, we all, like Jacob, are not chosen by God because we're deserving. Not at all. But we're children of grace, trophies of his grace alone. And the way back to freedom, the way to life as sinners, is by turning. It's by turning to the truth, the one who is the way, the truth, in the life. That's a daily turning. That's a turning often throughout the day. It is turning from the lie of our sin and temptation, and turning to the truth. Suppliant for grace. Broken, humbled, honest before God. That's what it means to say, God, this is who I am. And rather than put up the walls of self-righteousness and self-reliance, to surrender ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his saving and his transforming grace, turning to the truth. So God says, come, come, like your father Jacob, turn to the Lord. I am who I am, covenant God, dependable, trustworthy. God promises in Jesus Christ, you come to me and I will never turn you away. You've sinned again. You'll sin tomorrow. But you come to him in truth. That is not thinking, well, but I'll just sin again tomorrow, so it's not a big deal. No, in truth. I know I am a sinner and I know I will continue to struggle. But I come longing for that forgiveness, longing for reform, longing for that new life that he gives. And he promises that he will never turn you away. And having come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it means a new life of walking in the truth daily. Daily turning to Christ, and that daily renewing of walking in the truth, walking according to his word. Verses 10 to 14 are the most difficult verses of this passage. I want you to see with me in verses 10 and 13, we have this repetition, repetition about prophets. Verse 10, I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions. I have given symbols through the witness of the prophets. God spoke, God gave visions, God gave parables and signs through the prophets. What's that all about? It's about his word. God saying, I spoke to you. And then again in verse 13, by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet he was preserved. That's Moses. Moses, the prophet. The one in whom, unlike anyone else in the Old Testament, God spoke face to face so that his face shone. So there was a glory in the ministry of Moses as he spoke the word of the Lord, the covenant word of God to his people. God's saying, just like Jacob, verse 12, went to Syria and served for 14 years or 7 years, first of all, for a wife. So just as Jacob served to get a wife in Syria, so the Lord found his wife, his bride, languishing in slavery in Egypt, and he bought her. He served for her in that sense, purchased her through the blood of the Lamb. a picture of God's own blood poured out in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. And he's saying, here is how I teach you to walk with me. Here are the terms of my relationship. It is my spoken word. That's what prophets are all about, speaking the words of the Lord. And what is the point of God speaking? What is the point of truth? Of true speech and true living? It is about a relationship with God and with each other. And that's covenants. Life with God among His people. And that's built on truth. And so God cares about that truth. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 that the way the church is built up as a body is by speaking the truth in love. The way that the church is fed and nurtured and nourished in the Lord Jesus Christ is what? Through the preaching and the proclamation of the word. It's about knowing God and walking with Him. And so today and tomorrow and the next day and the rest of your life, remember this, it's so crucial to our covenant with God. He speaks. And we listen. And we humble ourselves before that word. And we respond with prayer and with obedience. And so it's so crucial for you, for me, that we are people of the word. That you read the Bible at home. That I read the Bible at home. And that we read it not just as a bunch of true things being said, but God speaking to you, God speaking to me, and we listen. And then we pray it back to God. By praying it back to God, I mean maybe there's something in there that you praise Him about, or something in there you say, God, I need that. I'm not living that way. Change me. Help me. And that we strive in so doing to walk with Him. Walk with Him as we listen to His word, listen to His voice. It's like the relationship between a husband and wife, or a parent and child. We know each other. We want to know each other by listening to one another. And then to please each other by as we listen, we come to know the other person, and we know what pleases them. We know what makes for a happy relationship. That's what we long for. That's what covenant with God is all about. So God's saying to Hosea, be like Jacob. Don't just say, well, yeah, we're children of Jacob. No, be like Jacob. Walk like him. Turn to God and walk in the ways of His word. And the one way that you and I do that, and are called to do that each and every day, is to speak this truth. As we read in 1 John 1, 8 and 9, if we say that we have no sin, like the Ephraimites. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He is true. In other words, He is true and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So speaking the truth, knowing the truth, living the truth begins there. I've sinned. And I've sinned because I'm a sinner. I've committed sins, but also my whole being is tainted with this sin nature. I stand every moment in need of forgiveness, and every day in need of His transforming grace. This is crucial to a life lived listening to Christ, submitting to Him, surrendering to Him. I am a sinner. Confessing our sins, taking hold of that grace that He gives to us, grace of forgiveness and grace for a new life, and dying and rising in that way day by day, confessing my sin, dying with Jesus, and rising to new life with Him. If you abide in my word, Christ says to us, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that You will make us lovers of the truth, the truth as it is found in Jesus Christ and in his gospel, that we are sinners, but that Christ is a great Savior, and that we can live in the joy of that truth, serving him with all of our lives. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.